Restoring old things is a popular pastime for many people. Some like to restore old homes, old cars, old furniture. Anybody ever figures out how to restore old bodies, I'm all for it. But as we come in Psalm 23, the beginning of verse 3 says, "He restores my soul." Very simple phrase. But what does it really mean? That our good shepherd restores my soul. The subject of the verse is he, referring back to the Lord. This is something that God, really only God, can do. Now, the verb of this verse, restores, is in the present tense. Notice he did not say he restored my soul. He restores my soul. It's an ongoing action. It's something that continues to take place in our lives. It's not just something that will happen in the future. He didn't say he will restore my soul. It's he restores my soul right now, ongoing. Now that immediately raises a question. We've already seen in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I don't lack anything. I have everything I need. And if that's the case, why do we need to be restored? If we've already got everything we need, where's this restoration come in? I mean, anyone in the Good Shepherd's care should never become so distressed in soul that they need restoration, right? Yeah, but in fact, that doesn't happen that way. Even the author of this psalm, David, knew what it was like to need God's restoring touch. He was much loved of God, but he knew what it was like to be cast down and dejected. He had tasted defeat in his life. He had fallen under temptation to sin. He was acquainted with the bitterness of feeling hopeless and without strength in himself. You see this in Psalm 42, where he cries out on more than one occasion in that psalm, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" He knew what it was like. And that phrase, or that word downcast or cast down, is actually a literal condition that sheep can find themselves in. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, speaks of this phrase being cast down as a sheep that finds themselves on their back, kicking and flailing their legs, and they can't get up. When a sheep rolls over on its back, it does not have the strength or the intelligence to be able to get back up on its feet. And it might look kind of pathetic or even a little humorous to see a sheep flailing around and then, you know, laying on its back. But if it stays in that condition long enough, it'll die. It's actually a very serious condition. And if the shepherd doesn't come along and restore it to its right position, there could be no hope. So even though the Lord is my shepherd and I lack nothing, I still need restoring from time to time. And Psalm 23 says, "He restores my soul." So I'd like to just break that down. What do we mean by restores? What do we mean by soul? How does that happen in our lives today? So I want to begin with the result of restoring. What does it mean when it says he restores my soul? The Hebrew word here is pronounced shub. It's a very common word. It appears over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. and it can be translated in a number of ways. Most often, you see it rendered return or refresh. That's what it means to restore. To return or to refresh. So we have in this idea of restoration or restoring a very meaningful word. Even the short version of restoration is rest. And we have come to learn in, I'll say, the last 75 years or so especially, just how important rest is in restoring our physical and mental health. If you have someone that does not take the rest they need, if they're sleep deprived, if they're burned out, they need restoring. So even rest is something very important for us. Other words that reflect the meaning of that original Hebrew term would be revive. Someone that, you know, maybe they're not literally dead, but they feel like they're dead and they need revived. The Lord comes along and restores that soul. But I want you to understand that rest is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. And the sheep are restored so that they can continue on the journey. And that might lead them through the dark valleys before the day is done. The shepherd knows in order to get where we need to go, there needs to be time of rest. There needs to be times of refreshing. And there may even be times where I have to literally flip that sheep back over on its feet because it's been cast down. So we're not talking about an end in itself. We're talking about a means to continue on in our lives. Sometimes we debate whether it is better to rest in the Lord or to serve Him. And I know many will take that story in the life of Jesus of Mary and Martha. You remember that one? Jesus came and he sits down, he begins teaching, and Mary is right there in front of him, just soaking it all in. Martha, who I'm pretty sure was a predecessor of Martha Stewart, was in the kitchen. She's, you know, preparing a big meal and getting everything set up, and she gets really flustered because she's the only one working. And there's Mary sitting in there doing nothing. And she comes out and says, "Lord, tell her to come help me." And Jesus said, Mary's chosen the right thing, and I'm not going to take that from her. And we tend to get a little bit too, we tend to be too hard on Martha. You know, we say, "Oh, well, we shouldn't work then. We should always rest." Yeah, you always rest. You don't get anything done. And Jesus wasn't saying Martha shouldn't be working. It's just you've got to keep it in balance. You got to keep it in perspective. And these are not opposing ideas. They're actually complementary. In order to rest, you've got to work. But in order to work, you need to rest. And so both of these concepts are necessary. But we need to be restored not only because of fatigue, but also because of adversity in our lives. Here's the thought of hope renewed in the place of despair, of confidence in God's promises and in His goodness that's renewed in the face of bad experiences. Those times when we're tempted to get really bitter and resentful, we need to be restored into God's love. Maybe we need our self-control restored after we've surrendered to an urge that can maybe become a bad habit or even an addiction. So there's many times in our lives when we need to be restored. When Israel was facing the desolation of exile, God promised through the prophet Jeremiah, "I will bring Israel back. They will graze and be satisfied." And that verb used, that Jeremiah used here, bringing Israel back, is the same one David used in Psalm 23 when he said, "He restores my soul." This idea of being satisfied. That divine provision so that we can be revived in our spirits. I think one of the most beautiful descriptions of this that you find is in the New Testament in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, Jesus is telling some parables to the people. And the first one is the parable of the lost sheep. Beginning in verse 4, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep till he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." The good shepherd goes after the lost sheep, seeks them out, finds them, and brings them back, restores them. And our shepherd majors in restoring the soul. That's one of the things he does very, very well. And when he does, our loneliness diminishes because we have fellowship. Our despair decreases because we have vision. Our confusion begins to lift because we have direction. We've been restored. We get back into perspective. And that's something the Lord will do for us. And only the Lord can do that. It's only when the Lord is my shepherd that any of these other things takes place. These promises are not just made to everybody, whether you accept or reject God. It's only when the Lord is my shepherd that I can say, "He restores my soul," because he's the one that's doing it. So that's what it means to be restored. Now I want to look at the realm of restoring. He restores my soul. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by the soul? The Hebrew term here is literally a term that means living creature or being. The very first time this word appears in the Bible is in Genesis 2:7. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became," the King James says, "a living soul." The NIV says "a living being." Both of them are okay. I like soul because that's really what this word is. And we see here the composition of human beings. God formed his body from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And in the Hebrew, breath and spirit are the same word. You could just as accurately say he spirited into his nostrils the spirit of life. Same word. And man became a living soul. Body, soul, and spirit. And I do believe that that's what humans are made up of. Some just believe there's two. There's the material and the immaterial. You know, body and spirit, or body and soul. But the Bible uses all three terms. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul writes, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, three distinct words are used here. And the Greek words, I think, are very telling. The word for spirit is pneuma. It's got the silent P at the beginning. You already recognize that. The word pneumatic, pneumonia, has to do with breathing, right? And again, breath, spirit, same concept. The word for soul is the Greek word psyche. It's a word from which we get psychology. I find it very ironic that many in the secular field of psychology don't believe that humans have souls. And yet psychology is the study of the soul. How they deal with that. And then the body is the word soma. Somatic, psychosomatic illness. Psycho is the soul, somatic is the body. And so here you see the makeup of human beings, body, soul, and spirit. Now there are some that say, yeah, well, the spirit and the soul are the same. They're just interchangeable. I don't think so. Hebrews 4:14 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Sounds to me like they're two separate things that the word of God can divide in between. So I don't think those are just interchangeable, meaning the same thing. I think there's a distinction there. In Jude 19, we read of men who follow mere natural instincts but do not have the Spirit. And literally, it means they have a form of psyche without the pneuma. They have a soul, but they have no spirit. And that perfectly describes an unsaved person. They have a body, obviously. They have a soul, the inside, the inner person, but their spirit is dead. It's only when Christ comes that the Spirit is revived. So according to the Bible, humans are made up of body, soul, spirit. And some have explained it this way, and to me, this helps me understand. Our body is made up of the same materials of the world around us, and so by it we are conscious of our world, the physical realm around us. Our spirit is made of the same material, and I realize that's kind of a contradiction, as God. God is spirit, and in our spirit, we are conscious of God. Now, of course, for the person unsaved, they have no consciousness of God. Their spirit is dead. But that's what the spirit is. So our body is how we relate to the physical world. Our spirit is how we relate to God, who is spirit. But what does that leave for the soul? Well, the soul is what gives us self-consciousness. It's how we know that we like chocolate and hate broccoli, for example. It is our inner person. It's what you might call the personality. In fact, I think that's the best correlative word for soul. It's our personality. And this is what the Good Shepherd refreshes. Now, not to say he doesn't refresh our bodies or our spirits, but this particular verse is saying he restores my soul. What is a soul? Again, I believe it's made up of three parts. It's made up of our mind, which is what we know. It's made up of the heart, not the muscle that pumps blood, but when we speak of heart figuratively, our feelings, our emotions. And it also speaks of our will, called the volition, the ability to make choices. I don't know if it's true now, but if you read old psychology books, that was the accepted definition of a personality. Mind, heart, will. Emotion, intellect, volition. You have those things, you have a personality. So how does the Lord restore my soul? And for that, I want to conclude with the routes of restoring. The answer to that question is multifaceted because our soul is multifaceted. Looking at the whole person, you could say that the Lord restores our body through food and water and exercise and rest. And by no means should we minimize our physical health, because when our physical health suffers, it affects our soul and our spirit. And it works the other way as well. Exhaustion is not next to godliness. In fact, extreme fatigue and stress of the body is going to have negative impacts on those other parts of our being. So how does the Lord restore my soul? And remember, you've got the mind, the heart, and the will. Intellectually, we are restored through His Word. Many of you are familiar with Romans 12:2, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. As we feed upon the Scriptures, our minds are transformed. They are renewed. They are restored and refreshed. There's an old hymn that says, "Beyond the sacred page, I see Thee, Lord." Feeding on the Word, we draw closer to Christ. I believe this is what it means, practically speaking, when Jesus says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me." He was not calling for cannibalism, but he was saying, you need to take me in, just like you take in food and drink. Our mind needs the Word of God in order to be restored. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. How? By feeding on the Word of God. But what about our hearts? How are we restored emotionally? And my guess is there's probably more than one answer to this, but I want to focus on one. And I think it's very important. In my personal opinion and experience, I believe God uses music as much as any other resource to restore our emotional side. That's why I'm wearing this tie tonight with the music scores and the clarinets. Doesn't hurt that they're purple, but yeah. I really believe music speaks to the soul, and especially our emotions. And I believe God designed it that way. We can be moved to happiness. We can be moved to tears. We can be moved to action all through music. I've shared this on a number of occasions. When I am really stressed out, if I've had a very hectic day, if I can't get my mind to slow down, if I feel like my body is running on overdrive and my mind is keeping up with it, there is nothing that will calm me down like listening to Alan Jackson's Precious Memories, the way he does the hymns. It's just the style of music. It's calming. But I can remember when I was in college and I was getting ready for an intramural basketball game, because that's as high as I ever got. If I wanted to really psych myself up, I'd pop in a cassette that had Eye of the Tiger on it. Man, I was ready to take on the world, right? There have been times as I've listened to music, and I got to confess, it's not just Christian music, okay? Because music cannot be moral or immoral. You may not like it, that's fine. Music cannot be good or bad. It's the message that makes it good or evil. But there is certain music that literally drive me to tears. I'm so moved. I think that's how God restores our soul. Music is a precious gift from God. Do you know that a large portion of Scripture is written as songs? The book of Psalms, that's the whole thing is songs. You have the Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, depending on your translation. Lamentations is nothing but songs. And there are songs within the minor prophets and the major prophets and even in some of the law and the history. There's the Song of Moses and the Song of Deborah in the Old Testament. There are songs throughout the New Testament. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:19, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music," where? In your heart, to the Lord. Where does that music come? Well, you say, well, it comes out of my mouth. True, physically speaking, but it comes from the heart. And I believe that's where music really ministers. He repeats that command in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." I believe there's a connection between music and our hearts. And I believe that God has designed us that that is a way we can be refreshed. And both of these routes, feeding our mind, restoring our mind through the Word of God, restoring our hearts through music, that can take place individually, it can take place corporately as a group. We should spend time in the Word and in prayer on our own. And I believe we should infuse music into those times. I've heard many of the great preachers of the past that said they had two books in their devotional time. They had a Bible and a hymnal. And they would often use the hymnal as part of their private devotional time with God. Their private worship was part of the music. And the great thing about that is it doesn't matter if you sing good or not, because God accepts it all. Great thing about singing in the car, right? Just make sure nobody else is there. But it can really minister to us. Now, I hope that Sunday is not the only time you worship. When we come together on Sundays for church, we should be doing together what we're doing individually through the week. And I hope you take advantage of those opportunities. We have so many resources today between the scriptures and so much music that it can be uplifting. It can be calming. It can be energizing. It can do so much. We have a lot at our disposal. I believe God has blessed us in that way. I think that's why the Bible commands us to keep meeting together in Hebrews 10:25. Because it's restoring to our souls. Now, before we close, I want to add just a word of warning and a word of encouragement. We have to be realistic about the life of the child of God and face facts as they are. Most of us, though we belong to Christ and desire to be under His control and endeavor to follow Him, sometimes we're going to find ourselves cast down. We're going to find ourselves in despair. We're going to find ourselves without hope. We're going to really find ourselves down. And we discover that often it's when we are most sure of ourselves that we stumble and fall. You know, there are times that we seem to be flourishing in our faith. Everything is going great. And then suddenly it just all turns over on us. And we find ourselves like that sheep flailing and kicking our legs. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "So if you think you're standing firm, take heed, lest you fall." It's the time when we think we have it made that we actually are in mortal danger. And this is especially true when we're seeing success in our businesses and our families. You know, we might think that because we're doing well in the world, that means that we're doing good with God. And it may be, God may be blessing us, but it may also put us into a false sense of security that can lead us to a fall. It's interesting that the sheep that are the most vulnerable to being cast down are those that, if we're going to use politically correct language, horizontally challenged. It's the fat sheep that tend to get tipped over and can't get up. And in his warning to the church in Revelation 3:17, Jesus points out that though some considered themselves rich and we've got it all, we've got it made, they were actually in desperate danger. Jesus taught the parable of the rich farmer that said, "Wow, I got this great crop. I've got it made for many, many years." And God said, "You don't have many, many years. In fact, tonight is it." It's in those times when we think that everything is great and we've just got it all under control. That's when we've got to be careful. But I also want to warn us against the wrong idea of the shepherd. Many people have this idea that when a child of God falls, God becomes frustrated, disgusted, fed up, even furious with us. And that's just not the case. One of the great revelations of the heart of God is given us by Christ, that He Himself is our shepherd. When He sees His sheep that are cast down, He rushes to them. He can't wait to set them back up. He doesn't fold His arms and say, "Yeah, let's see how long you can, you know, kick around. See how long you can make it on your own." That's stuff we would do. God doesn't do that. He is the good shepherd. And He wants to restore us, even more than we want to be restored. When I read the life story of Jesus and examine His conduct in coping with human needs, you see Him again and again as that good shepherd picking up cast sheep. The tenderness, the love, the patience that He used to restore Peter after Peter had denied Him three times is a beautiful example of that. He comes quietly, He comes gently, reassuringly. No matter how many times I've found myself in this same situation, His love and His grace and His mercy are overwhelming. In Psalm 56:13, it says, "You have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." That's what our shepherd does. Because life is exhausting. I mean, and just life promotes weariness. Whether it's the difficulty of our jobs, the challenging of raising children, a critic who is never satisfied with our best efforts, life has a way of wearing us down and whittling our resolve. No matter how much life dings and damages us, we are never beyond God's restorative reach. He restores my soul. Isn't that good to know? Maybe tonight you're in need of that restoration. Our good shepherd is really good at it. And He longs to restore us. Just allow Him to restore you. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, You are our good shepherd. You love us so much, You gave Your life for the sheep. And You have said Yourself, if You have 100 sheep and one goes astray, You'll leave the 99 and go find the one. We've all been that one. We've all been in that situation where we've gone off on our own, we thought our way was a better way, and we end up helpless and hopeless. But You come and You restore us. You set us back on our feet. And You rejoice as You do it. I pray tonight that we can take this very simple phrase that has profound meaning, and we will find it true in our practice as well as in our theology. May we draw close to You. May You restore our souls. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.